Tonight's sermon title is probably the longest in the Wooddale Book of Church Records, and I read it to you because I have not yet learned it. It is, Why Don't We Have Sermons On? Hell, Homosexuality, Heaven, Gambling, Prophecy, Abortion, Satan, Angels, Miracles, Prayer, The Environment, Separation, etc. Actually, if we took the whole title, we probably would take an hour this evening just to take on the whole title, because it really includes a great deal more topics than that which is here listed. Now, the title is obviously collected from more than a single source of our survey on sermons you want to hear. All of these and other topics that were suggested were often prefaced, or at least sometimes so, by something that especially caught my attention. It is, phrased one way or the other, the question, why don't we have sermons on? And then whatever the topic may be. It grabbed my attention because I think it is broader than any of the topics that are requested, and it brings up, in some ways, a greater issue for us. The issue is that we don't always have sermons on the topics that certain people would like to hear. Before we get into that topic, I have a comment and I have a story for you. The comment is that all of these topics, except one, have been addressed in topical sermons at Wooddale Church, and they are all available on cassette tape. They may be borrowed from our library or they may be ordered at the information desk. The only exception is a sermon on the environment, and that is scheduled for a series this summer and is slated for the 22nd of July on a Sunday evening. So you can write that in your environmental calendar. And in some cases, we're not talking here about a single sermon. For example, on the topic of prophecy, we not too long ago took an entire year of Sunday evenings and went through the book of Revelation, all 22 chapters thereof. Other sermons have been communicated in other ways. One on separation was published in the Moody Monthly magazine. On abortion is available in printed form. On alcohol in printed form out in the foyer area. Plus a whole list of other topics that have been addressed, some fairly recently, including AIDS and drugs and midlife crisis. And that was one of the interesting ones, the midlife crisis, when it was a Sunday evening where we had what I would call a narrow slice of the age grouping. I don't think there was anybody that bothered coming to church that night. I won't even tell you what the numbers were. It was interesting how people define what is middle age. But other topics that include depression and eternal security and infant baptism and believer's baptism and, not too long ago, Catholic-Protestant differences and the nuclear threat and inflation and scores of others. So the topics have been addressed, and there have been sermons on them, although I realize not everyone may have been here at the time that that sermon was given. I move from the comment to a story. Earlier this year, I had two experiences in the same week, both on the topic of abortion. Both were from families that were members and are members of Wooddale Church. The first came in the form of a letter that commented on some things that I had said the previous Sunday in relationship to my aversion to abortion on demand and my belief that is inappropriate and that it is displeasing to God. And then an expanded comment that went with that that said that this family was particularly glad that I had said what I had said because they were wondering if they should continue at Wooddale Church because this topic is so rarely addressed here. What made that especially interesting is that I had a verbal conversation where this came up, independent of the first instance, that same week, in which one of our church families told me that they had been keeping track of comments that had been made in sermons over the previous quite a long number of months, and said to me, do you realize that you have spoken on the topic of abortion every single Sunday for the last 3 months, and that we've kept track of it? Now, I suggested we put all these people in a room together for a certain number of hours and have them discuss these things together, because sometimes it is amazing what different things we hear from the same or close seats in which we are seated. But the topic tonight is really not on any of the individual items on this list. Rather, the topic seeks to identify and address some of the underlying issues, the first of which is diversity. We live in a very pluralistic society, pluralistic and diverse in many different ways. A week ago yesterday, I was speaking at a conference in the northern part of New Jersey, and there was a pastor there who, in passing, told me that in the state of New Jersey, in the high schools, there are 120 different languages that are currently spoken. It is amazing how pluralistic America has become. And while I doubt that that statistic would be paralleled here in the state of Minnesota, we also have a great deal of diversity, as does Wooddale Church, a great deal of diversity. We not only have Christians with different and sometimes conflicting opinions on different subjects, on many subjects, but also different priorities. There are people at Wooddale Church who think that one of our highest priorities ought to be to address the issue of the role of women in society and in the church. There are others who really don't care too much about that topic because they are devoted to other topics. There are some here, for example, who would be strong proponents of Operation Rescue, whereas there are others who are influenced and have adopted the position of such leading Christians as Charles Stanley, who think that Operation Rescue is not the route that Christians ought to take. There are some who give priority to issues of mental and physical handicap and how we as evangelicals ought respond to those needs, or food for the hungry, or teachings on specific topics like heaven or hell or prophecy, especially in view of that which is happening in the communist world, or cults, and especially in relationship to the New Age movement and all that we are hearing in the popular press, or divorce, or remarriage, or in the inerrancy of Scripture, and the list goes on and on. Enormous diversity. And yet often, we tend to talk to people who have views that are similar to our own, particularly in a large church where we don't know everyone and sometimes are unfamiliar with the diversity of views and opinions that people may have. Those sometimes who are especially outspoken may, and I often would include myself in that category, are not as tolerant as we ought be of the views and the priorities of others, not because they or we are bad persons, but often because we have a depth of conviction about the topic that we are interested in. I think there are many different reasons why people in a church family such as ours have different priorities, although I think similar commitments to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. On the one hand, it is someone over here who has recently gone through a divorce and very much would like to know what the Bible says about remarriage and whether that is acceptable or appropriate. On the other side of the room, it may be someone who has struggled through times of huge debt and is wondering about the ethics of bankruptcy and whether bankruptcy is inconsistent with the keeping of Christian promises and commitments. Or it may be someone in another section of our gathering here on a Sunday morning or evening, a man whose wife has recently had an abortion and didn't tell him about it until after it was done. And he has a lot of conflicting concerns, a commitment to his family and a love for his wife, and yet maybe a great and profound disapproval for that which has happened in his own family and his own marriage. There are some who are worried that they're going to die, and some of the issues that seem so pressing to other people are not very pressing to them at all, and they yearn for a comfort and a hope from God, an explanation of why, or an assurance that perhaps Jesus Christ will come soon. Or it may be because he or she is convinced of some particular opinion on some particular issue and really does not want to be informed on that topic, but rather wants other people to be persuaded, and sometimes thinks that the pulpit can be a heavy means of persuasion for other people to align with what are our priorities. Amidst this diversity, there are often many of us who are looking for what the church's official position may be on any particular topic. Sometimes people ask our official position on topics that I've never even heard of before. I have sometimes almost no idea what they're talking about. This past week I received a telephone call from someone asking what is Wooddale's position on Ekankar out here in Chanhassen. And while I have read newspaper articles about that religious group, I confess to you that I've forgotten most of what I have read, and I'm sure that I sounded terribly ignorant. I was certainly not able to give what is the Wooddale Church position on that particular set of beliefs. Now, again, there are multiple reasons, I think, why different people would like to know what is the church's official position on whatever topic it may be. There are some, for example, who are considering making Wooddale Church their church home. And they want to be sure, and I think rightly so, in advance, that the church is a place where the teaching will be comfortable and they think consistent with what the Bible teaches and probably at least compatible with what are their own beliefs and their own convictions. In other cases, there are individuals who are truly ignorant on topics and wish that they were informed, and who have a great deal of trust of this church and its teaching, and for those reasons would like to be instructed and like to know what Wooddale Church says on this topic, so that they then, perhaps almost automatically, will endorse it with credibility and accept it as their own position. There are yet others who want to make their position, whatever it may be, into the official position of this church. The truth of it is that Wooddale Church has very few official positions on many things at all. We have a statement of faith that is composed of 10 sentences, and that in large part defines the official positions of this church. The topics that are included are the Bible and God, Christ, sin, salvation, human need, the return of Christ, and some issues about the future. Beyond that, we do have policies or positions on baptism, on church membership, on leadership, and on a few other topics. But really, they are relatively few in view of the broad spectrum of topics that people are interested in and would like to know where this church stands. Suppose that we did have official positions on all of the things that people would like to hear official positions on. How, for example, would we decide what they are? Would we vote? Would a majority be sufficient if 51% of the people of this church say this is the way it ought to be, maybe even on a secondary or tertiary topic? Would we then adopt that as the official stance of the church, even though 49% of the people may disagree? Would we be tolerant of those who have views that are different? Just over a week ago, I listened to Charles Colson, who is a marvelous communicator and holds many positions with which I agree and have a great deal of respect for him. You recall that he was the special counsel to President Nixon, was involved in Watergate. Out of that, he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He served a prison term, and subsequently, he was the founder of Prison Fellowship, which has an astonishing worldwide ministry to hundreds of thousands of prisoners in countries all around the world. Well, Chuck Colson spoke at this convention of the National Association of Evangelicals in Phoenix, and there was a question-and-answer period at the conclusion of his second address. Someone stood up at a microphone in one of the aisles and asked him to state his position and teaching on the topic of capital punishment. He went back to his microphone, and he said that he had hoped that topic wouldn't come up, and then said the reason that he would have preferred it not to come up is that he assumed, he thought safely so, that only 5% or less of the people who were present there, representing 4 or 5 million evangelicals across the United States, would agree with his position, which is, he says, a biblically based argument in opposition to legal capital punishment in the United States. Now, when he said this, the man sitting behind me began to mutter and talk out loud. He became so upset, and there was no one there to hear him, I suppose, except for me, and I certainly at that time wasn't about to get in a discussion with him. He was really getting rather worked up about the whole thing. I gather from what I heard him saying to himself that he was counted among the 95% of the people that Chuck Colson thought disagreed with him. But it does raise the question, if Colson is right in statistics, and I have no way of knowing whether that was hyperbole or accuracy, if he's right, then that is to say that in many of the evangelical churches in America, often with conservative politics, that if a vote were taken on an official position, the official position would be an endorsement of capital punishment in the United States. And that potentially could eliminate, could preclude someone from Chuck Colson to either speak from the pulpit of that church or to have his writings available in that church if he held a position that was contrary to the official position of any particular congregation, which it would seem to me would then deafen the ears of any particular church that took that position to one of the greatest prophetic voices among evangelical Christians in the latter part of this century. At Wooddale Church, it is not to say that positions are not taken on issues, because if you were to read the materials mentioned or listen to the tapes already cited, you would find that often positions are taken, and I think strong positions. But something of a distinction has got to be made between a position that I, as the pastor of the church, speak from the pulpit, and that which is adopted as the official position of the broader church family. A distinction that I would make as being somewhat similar to the difference between a platform that is endorsed by and taught by the President of the United States and the official laws that are passed by the Congress of the country. There is a difference between what someone teaches and a leader says and that which all of the people, through their normal processes, endorse. Now, if diversity and a desire for an official position be some of the underlying issues, let me just briefly respond with some overarching explanations of why we do what we do in relationship to these and other topics. The first of those explanations is that the Bible promotes God's agenda. And so the primary approach of Wooddale Church has been to teach the Bible and let the Bible speak to the issues itself. It was, I think, the approach of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, which to me is a sterling example of how the Bible ought be taught and what ought be done. It is in Acts 20 that Paul gives his farewell address to people whom he dearly loved and whom he had pastored. It is his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And in Acts 20, verse 27, Paul says in retrospect, reflecting on his ministry, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." In other words, he was committed to a balance in teaching to make sure that everything that God taught was covered in the time period that he had to do the teaching. And so it has been my assumption, the assumption by which we have operated in this church, that we ought address what the Bible has to say, and systematically going through the Bible, we will study the topics that are on God's agenda. So our primary approach, I think, is best reflected in what we've been doing on Sunday mornings and studying verse by verse and chapter by chapter through 1 John and earlier before that of 2 Thessalonians and before that of 1 Thessalonians and many other books of the Bible through the years. Now, I admit that when that's done, sometimes we may omit topics which may be of great interest to us because the Bible says little or nothing about them. And sometimes that distresses me. God never asked me what should be in the Bible, but had he, I could have given him a lengthy list of other things I would like him to have included, and particularly things I would like him to have said more about. As an example on that list is the topic of gambling. I, for one, am distressed by what Minnesota is doing with the advent of the lottery this year. I don't like what takes place at Canterbury Downs. I think that gambling does far more damage to our society than good. I think it is especially a harm that is inflicted upon the poor. And as Christians who are committed to justice for the poor, that is something that I think we ought to be against. But I must tell you, with a certain level of frustration, that I can find no verse or teaching in all 66 books of the Bible to either endorse or prohibit gambling. I wish that there were. And so the best that we can do is, as we have done, and that is to address the topic only in terms of the broad principles that are given. That, of course, is not to communicate that God is ignorant on certain issues, but it is to assume that God knew what he was doing when he provided the revelation that is in his book, and that he carefully structured what we should study and what we should omit. There are times when God has spoken a great deal on certain topics, and there are times when he has spoken less on other topics, and there are many times where God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to remain silent. It seems to me that we are most likely to hear the agenda of God if we are less topic-driven and more scripture-driven. But at the same time, in a second explanation, we need to be relevant. We have to be careful that we as the Church of Jesus Christ and as Christians do not address the first century, which is 1900 years past, but that we address our 20th century in which we live. And I think that relevance requires acknowledging and addressing such modern topics as AIDS or fetal tissue transplant or nuclear war or genetic engineering, topics that are hot topics of great concern for people in our society, people who are anxious to have a Christian perspective on what are the topics that they are interested in. Therefore, at Wooddale Church, we make periodic attempts to address those topics. To do so, though, based upon the Scripture, and to seek to discover what the Bible has to say, if anything, about the issues that are pressing upon our culture. Now, just in saying that, it sounds a little bit like we can take one of the contemporary topics and that'll be relevant, but we can pick up the Bible and it won't be relevant. That there's some distinction between relevance and revelation. And I think that's not the case. I think that we need to be as relevant in our study of 1 John as we are relevant in considering what ought to be a Christian approach to the broad-spread malady of AIDS. Relevance is important whether we are going through the Bible verse by verse or whether we are talking about topics individually, and so is revelation important for both. A third explanation is that, in my opinion at least, that our society is impacted more by individual Christians than by the institutional church. And here I recognize there may be a difference of opinion among those of us present tonight. But generally speaking, I prefer that the church function as a place of instruction and of worship and of fellowship, and that as individual Christians who may gather together in the salt shaker on Sundays, that we be shaken out to function as the salt of the earth that Jesus Christ has called us to be throughout the rest of the week. That means that as individual Christians, we should vote, we should run for office, we should be active in moral and political issues of the day, not just as citizens, but as Christians. That as individuals, we ought to be students of what is happening in our world and students of the Scripture, and that we ought not depend upon that which is presented from the pulpit of any church as our primary spiritual diet. But we need to come to the place of maturity in our spiritual lives where we study and feed on the Word of God ourselves. Now, that's not to say that institutionally we may not tackle things that need to be tackled. It may be appropriate at some point for this church to do as other churches have done, and that is to become involved, perhaps through an AIDS hospice or perhaps a support group for homosexuals or perhaps a halfway house for recovering addicts. All of that, again, in response to what the Bible calls us to do as Christians who have our lives founded on biblical principles and not ones who are primarily in competition with other ministries or other agencies in the outside world. But it is still based upon the principle that individual Christians can and should be involved in a way that is different from the involvement of the institutional church. A fourth and final explanation is a little bit hard for me to explain, and if I can't explain it well enough for myself, I'm not quite sure how I'm going to expect you to adequately understand, but let me give a shot at it anyway, and that is that we necessarily draw lines in the life of the church. Every church does. Everybody does. Every social organization does. Those are lines of both inclusion and exclusion. It means that some people, because of what they do, or some people because of what they say or believe, are excluded and some people are not. For example, Wooddale Church has drawn a line on Christian testimony. Not all churches have done that. There are some churches who will include those who make no statement of faith in Jesus Christ. But this church has chosen to draw a specific line there, saying that someone must confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord before that person can officially become a member of this church. We have drawn a line in terms of both homosexual and heterosexual immorality. While we say that that line is inclusive in terms of who may worship together with us, it is exclusive in terms of who may teach and who may lead. Sometimes I think those lines are not always adequately drawn. Some years ago, I was part of a church that had a teaching and a policy that related to those who have been divorced and to those who have been divorced and remarried, which excluded them from virtually all ministries in the church. So someone who had been divorced could not, for example, ever teach a Sunday school class and was not allowed to sing in the church choir. I think that at the time, I thought little of it because there were other priorities and there were other issues in my life, although I am convinced now from Scripture that such exclusiveness is clearly wrong. I read, for example, in Jeremiah 3:8 that God calls himself a divorcee. And it seems to me that God will be qualified both to sing in the choir and to teach Sunday school, and that we ought not draw any line of exclusion that would keep God outside of it. But at the same time, I recognize that while others may at some times, and perhaps I was a part of it, have drawn lines of inclusion and exclusion which were inappropriate when tested by Scripture, that it may well be that even now in the life of this church or other churches that you may name, that we have been perhaps too inclusive, or in some instances too exclusive, that sometimes we have talked a great deal on topics where we really ought to be silent. And perhaps we have sometimes been silent on topics where we should have spoken forthrightly. My genuine prayer is that through the study of Scripture, we will have the divine corrective that will tell us where the drawing of the lines ought to be changed, and that we will be truly subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of the church in all that we do. Well, tonight's title was long, and I'm not sure that I've adequately addressed it. I conclude with just a brief analogy that recognizes that there are some ways in which I function as the spiritual dietitian of Wooddale Church. And in doing that, it is my desire, and I think my responsibility, to serve a balanced diet so that there is solid food, so that there is variety, so that there are sometimes served here meals that few like, but that we need to have. That we have, if you won't misunderstand it, some occasional junk food that is fun to eat and fun to have, but obviously is something that cannot be the norm for our diet. We may have some occasional junk food that may have minimal nutrition to it, but we want to, at the same time, not serve a constant fare of Twinkies, nor, on the other hand, do we want to have a constant fare of spinach or of cauliflower. We want to have a balance. And it is my conviction, and I invite you to that conviction, that this book, which contains in it God's agenda, is a balanced diet, and that our responsibility, rooted in relevance and revelation, is to have this book write the diet, set the agenda, and to influence that which we study, that which we believe, and the stands which we take, so that the goal is to teach the whole will of God and to have a church that is healthy, a church where we can come and where we can grow and where we can be effective for Jesus Christ. I invite you to number 34 in our hymnal, in all four stanzas of which the Bible is featured, the title of which is Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Let's stand together as we sing the four stanzas of this hymn.